8. 1 Kings chapter number 8. We have been studying through the life of Solomon in recent weeks, and kind of was really studying on David, and it just kind of spilled over into the life of Solomon. We've not found a good stopping point yet, so we'll just keep right on going. But 1 Kings chapter number 8, and we actually started here last Sunday, but we'll pick up where we left, or last Wednesday, I'm sorry, but we'll pick up where we left off and keep right on going. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll turn to the Scriptures. Father, You're good to us, and we love You. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and how it inspires us and challenges us. And I pray that You would help us to grow in Your truth tonight. We ask this in the name of Christ, and amen. So I told you that chapter number 8 of 1 Kings is the dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And Solomon gathered together all the rulers, the leaders of Israel, and had a celebration that lasted for several days, and had a dedication where they offered sacrifices, where they prayed. And of course, during that dedication, the smoke filled the temple, the presence of the Lord filled his house. So we talked about this dedication of God's house. And I told you that this house was a house for God. And it was. The first thing that the children of Israel did is they found the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in that oracle. They brought God into his house. And of course, we know that it was at that time that the smoke filled the temple. God's presence was there. This was not only a house for God, but this was a house of remembrance. And we talked about that beginning in verse number 12 and how that Solomon began to cause the children of Israel to remember some things. And I'll say again that God's people have always been a remembering people. And if we'll remember where God has brought us from, we'll remember the lessons that God has brought us through, that it'll help us in our walk with Christ today. Too often we forget yesterday, when yesterday is full of lessons and yesterday is full of examples. Yesterday is full of faith because God has proven Himself to us. And if God did not fail us yesterday, He'll not fail us today. So we are remembering people. So it was a house of remembrance. But we'll pick up in verse 22 and we'll look at it this way. This house is also a house of prayer. And we'll continue on that thought, the dedication of God's house. This is a house of prayer. Look at verse 22 with me, please. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord and in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is none like thee in heaven above nor on earth beneath, who keepeth covenants and mercy with thy servants and that walk before thee with all their heart, who hast kept with thy servant David my father, that thou promised him, thou spakest also with thy mouth and hast fulfilled it with thine hand as it is this day. Therefore now, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father, that thou promisedest him, saying, there shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit on the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that they walk before me as thou hast walked before me. And now, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David my father, according to 2 Chronicles, and according to the beginning of this portion, verse 22, when Solomon finished calling to remembrance, the scripture says that he gets on his knees. He had built a special platform that he had been standing on. And at this time, Solomon, according to 2 Chronicles, gets on his knees. And on his knees, he lifts his head toward heaven and he lifts up his hands and he begins to pray. Now, this was the customary posture for the children of Israel when they prayed. Most of the time when we think of prayer, we think of prayer differently. Most of the time when we think of prayer, again on our knees, and that's very customary, but we think of prayer on our knees. Oftentimes we bow our heads, do we not? We teach our children that, bow your heads to pray. And more often than not, the posture of prayer in our mind looks something like this, doesn't it? We fold our hands together, put our hands together some way, bow our heads, and pray. But that's not how the children of Israel did it. The children of Israel would get on their knees and they would look up to heaven, and instead of folding their hands, they would lift their hands. And they did that for different reasons. They looked toward heaven because they realized that their God was in heaven. And so by looking toward heaven, that was an expression of faith. They're saying, God, we believe you. We know that you are there. We are looking to you as we pray. And they would lift their hands as they did so, and they would open their hands up wide. And that symbolically said, God, we are poor. We have nothing. It speaks of their poverty. God, we are poor. And by lifting their hands open like that, it also spoke of expectancy. God, we have nothing, but we are expecting you to answer this prayer. It is interesting that this posture of prayer was also common in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 8, the apostle said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, I'm not telling you that when you pray, you have to lift your head, you have to hold up your hands. I don't think that the posture of prayer is as important as prayer is in itself. But it's interesting that as Solomon prays, he looks toward heaven in faith. That is the God that he's praying to. It's interesting that he wasn't looking toward the house, but he was looking toward heaven and lifting up his hands, expecting God, and that expectancy is important. He is expecting God to do what it is that he is asking him. Solomon begins his prayer by thanking God for keeping covenant. That's what he did in verse 23, 24, 25, 26. He thanks God for keeping covenant. Specifically, he is thankful that God has kept the covenant that he promised to David. He promised David that there would be an heir to sit on his throne, that he would put his heir in the business of building this house, and God had kept that covenant. I'll say in passing that you and I are also able to praise God in our prayers for God keeping his word, God keeping his promises. Every word spoken to us in this Bible is true. Every promise that God has ever made us, he has kept. And therefore we, like Solomon, should make it a habit. And you should make this a habit. We should make it a habit of beginning our prayers by thanking God for those promises that he has kept, those prayers that he has answered, those things that he has said to us. Oh, we should not just launch in to our laundry list of needs, but every once in a while, and more often than not, we should begin by saying, we thank you that you are the promise-keeping God. Everything you've said is true. And if we believe that prayer, that God has kept his word and will keep his word, it'll change the way we pray when we do start asking for things, because we will have that expectation, because our God is a promise-keeping God. And so he starts by thanking God for keeping promises. Look at verse number 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto my cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house day, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there, that thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. And hearken to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. Solomon not only thanks God for being a covenant-keeping God, but he acknowledges at the beginning of this prayer the fact that God is greater than this building that he has just built. Solomon has literally just completed a multi-million dollar building project. this building, and we studied this, this building literally had walls and floors covered in gold. I've never lived in a place like that. I don't know about you. In fact, the nowhere close to that. The furniture for this building is made of gold. The utensils that he made to be used in this building, they were made of gold. This was the most beautiful building ever made. And yet Solomon confesses in verse 27, heaven cannot contain you, earth cannot contain you, let alone that building that I have just made. Solomon confesses that what he has built is nothing in compared to the glory of God. Allow me to say that a building is not able to contain God. If you, your view of God is just inside of this building, you have too narrow a view of God. God does not dwell in buildings made with hands. A building cannot contain you. Earth cannot contain our God. The heavens cannot contain our God. God does not dwell in buildings. But it is sure a blessing when the God of heaven comes down and meets with us in this building. Amen? Solomon said that building could not contain you. But the fact that God had let his presence be there was nothing more than an act of grace. God was grand. He was bigger than the building. But not only was he grand, he was gracious. He had chose to dwell among his people. And then the burden of Solomon's prayer comes in verse 28 through 30, where Solomon requests that God would keep an eye on this temple. Not only that he would keep an eye on this temple, but that he would open his ears toward the prayers that were prayed toward this temple. Then, beginning in verse 31 and following, Solomon has several specific requests. Notice them with me, please. Verse 31. If any man trespass against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him to cause him to swear, and the oath come before thine altar in this house, then hear thou in heaven and do and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness. Solomon's first request is that God would bring justice. With millions of people living together in the promised land, there were sure to be conflicts. There's only three people that live in my house, and there's conflicts every once in a while. There's just a few of us in this little church, and I promise you there's conflicts every once in a while. So millions of people living together in the promised land, you know that there was going to be conflicts. In fact, we can look in our nation and see that us dwelling together in this nation, there's conflicts. You think about the fact that our courts are backlogged. Social media is flooded with men and women that feel like they've been oppressed and they've been wronged. There's conflict at every turn. And it's true that God had given Solomon wisdom to judge the people. We saw that when he rightly judged between those two women that claimed that they were the mother of that child. You remember that from a few chapters ago. But Solomon couldn't judge all of Israel. There's too many of them. And so God had established a system by which men who felt like they had been trespassed against, they could bring their petition to the temple. And before the altar, they would give their petition to the priest, and the priest would judge between the two of them. When a man or a woman was accused of sinning against his neighbor, that trespass was brought to the temple, and at the altar, the priest would judge. Solomon's first request is, God, when we judge, help us to judge right from wrong. He said, I pray that the one that is guilty of trespass would be held accountable against their head. And if they're righteous, let their righteousness be revealed. And that's an interesting prayer, isn't it? Prayer for justice. Not only does he pray for justice, but he prays for military favor in verse 33 and 34. When thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication unto thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven, and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. Next, Solomon prays for military favor. Solomon realizes that military might comes from the Lord. He was wise enough to realize that sinning could bring military defeat. Sinning could bring the people of Israel to a place where they were smitten down, according to verse 33. Therefore, Solomon says, when we sin and when we are defeated before our enemies, if we turn our hearts to you, if we begin to pray, God help us to then be able to return to our homeland and give us your favor again. He prays for military favor. Look at verse 35. He prays for rain. He said, when heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. If they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin, when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servant and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to thy people for an inheritance. Just as victory was a blessing from the Lord, rain was a blessing from the Lord. God had literally promised His people Israel showers of blessings. You and I, we're a bunch of Baptists. We come in here on Sunday and we sing, "There shall be showers of blessings," and then we complain when there's rain in the forecast for Monday. But the children of Israel literally accepted rain as a blessing from God. If it rained, the land of Israel would give forth abundantly. But if it stopped raining, it would turn into a desert real quick. And so the blessing of God upon His people was rain. In like manner, as he prayed with military favor, Solomon said, if we sin, if our rebellion causes you, O God, to withhold your showers of blessings, when the nation sins and the heaven is all closed up and there is no rain, there is drought brought upon us because of our sin, if we pray, hear our prayers. And God did withhold rain from them because of sin. You remember when Ahab and Jezebel were the king and the queen over the northern tribes of Israel. What did God tell the prophet Elijah to do? He said, pray that it doesn't rain. And for 3.5 years it didn't rain. God withheld His blessings. Solomon said, God, if we pray, forgive our sins, open up the heavens again and let it rain. Can I say that God is still allowing seasons of drought to bring us back to Him? I believe that. I believe that God still gives seasons of drought to bring us back to Him. I believe that in a couple different ways. We talk a lot on the news about global warming, the impacts of the environment. This new Green Deal was a big talking point in the presidential election. We talk a lot about climate control and climate change. Could it be that the things that we're seeing, like tsunamis and hurricanes and flooding and fires and other things that are happening in our earth, could it be that those things are happening not just because man has been lackadaisical with our environment, but could it be because man is sinning at a greater rate than we've sinned in a long time? I mean, I hate to say it this way, but we're offering our children at the altar of Molech all the time in these Planned Parenthood. We're killing our children. We're allowing same-sex marriage. We're calling evil good and good evil. Wickedness abounds. It parades in the street, and we cheer it and we applaud it. And if you stand against it, then you're bigoted and you're hateful and you're backwards and you're ignorant. And could it be, that God is shaking our planet, saying, wake up. Maybe it's not that we're burning coal. Maybe it's that we're sinning. Maybe it's not that too many cows have too much gas, or we're using too much hairspray. It could be that the wickedness of the heart of man is abounding today. But watch this, it's not just with nature. Spiritually, God puts us in seasons of drought to try to bring us back to Him. It happens in churches. Churches go through seasons of drought. It happens individually. We go through seasons of drought. We go through periods where it seems like nothing ever works out right. Seems like we're struggling all the time. Seems like we pray and our prayers don't even make it to the ceiling. And it seems like we come to church and we don't get anything out of church. And we go through these seasons. And it isn't always the case, but I wonder if it's the case sometimes that God is putting us in difficult places and difficult seasons to get our attention and say, wake up. There's something wrong in your life. And He brings these things upon us to draw us back to Him. Amen. Solomon was wise enough to know that if the heavens shut up, there was a problem. They ought to turn back to God. Oh, if we could open our eyes to the same thing. Solomon continues praying for other distresses. He says in verse 37, if there be famine in the land, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildews, locusts, if there be caterpillar, if their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which thou know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Solomon now lists other distresses. He mentions things like sickness and pestilence and famine and blight. God promised to shelter them from these things if they were obedient. However, if they become disobedient, these things were surely going to come. And once more, Solomon asked God to forgive them and heal their land. Allow me to mention that just as I was looking over this, preparing for tonight, I was amazed when I read this passage of Scripture. There's actually two things that amazed me. First of all, I was amazed at the honesty of Solomon's heart. I really was. Solomon knew that these people would sin. In fact, if you read this passage of Scripture, Solomon not only knew they would sin, he knew they would suffer because of sin. He didn't try to hide it. He didn't try to cover it up. He was open about it over and over. Now, has he not prayed, God, if we sin and you bring military, when we sin and you shut up the heavens, when we sin and pestilence comes? He knows. He is open and he is honest about it. God, when we sin and when we suffer for it. That's not an excuse to sin. Solomon's not giving them an excuse in this passage. He's just wise enough to know they were going to do it. It also amazes me the willingness on the part of God to forgive. If these people rebelled, and they would, and God punished them, and He would, then it seemed to me that they deserved what they got. I mean, really, if you know I'm going to sin and I'm going to get punished for it, you think you would withhold from that. So therefore, if you willingly go into sin and you get punished for it, it just seems to me you deserve what you get. But God, however, is willing to forgive and He's willing to be gracious and merciful. And aren't you glad for that? Because we can look down on the children of Israel for willingly going into sin, but how many times have you and I done things that we know aren't right? Like Israel, we're all sinners. You can try to cover up your sin, but you're just as rotten as the rest of us are. You're a sinner just like the rest of us. I believe we should strive for perfection. I do. I believe that. But I'm also thankful that when we mess up, God is willing and able to forgive us. Forgiveness comes to you and I the same way it came to the children of Israel. It comes when we pray, when we ask God for forgiveness. Verse 41 says, moreover, concerning a stranger that is not of thy people Israel, but cometh out of a far country for thy name's sake, for they shall hear of thy great name and of thy strong hand and of thy outstretched arm. When he shall come and pray toward this house, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name to fear thee, as do thy people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have builded is called by thy name. And I love this. Solomon now prays for the foreigner in this passage. The foreigner is the man or the woman that hears about God, hears about the strength, the outstretched arm, hears about the greatness of God. And hearing about the greatness of God, they turn to the Lord and they begin to pray toward this temple. Solomon said, God, I ask you, hear their prayer and answer their prayer request. You understand that God's purpose for Israel from the very beginning is that Israel would be a light to the entire world of the greatness of Jehovah God. He said to Abraham when he first called him, he said, I will bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. They were to be a light to the people that they were around, the heathen. The children of Israel would sing in Psalm 67, 1 and 2, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah, that thy way may be known upon the earth, thy saving health among all nations. They said, God, shine upon us so that all the nations can see who you are. You remember when the children of Israel were going to cross over the Jordan and they were going to go into the Canaan land and take that land that God had promised them. And Joshua, just before crossing the Jordan, sends spies over into Jericho in the Canaan land. And when they get there, they meet a woman by the name of Rahab. Do you remember the story of Rahab? And Rahab says, we have heard about you. We have heard what God has done for you in the wilderness. And we are convinced that God is favorable to you and God's going to give our city into your hand. She said, I'll hide you if you'll just protect me and my family when you come. She was confident that God's hand was upon the children of Israel. And of course, we know the story. Rahab was saved, that scarlet thread outside of her window. In fact, Rahab made herself into the genealogy of Jesus Christ. What about that? But that story tells us that God's purpose was being fulfilled. They were a light. Other nations could see God in them. Solomon says, let us be a light so others can see you and turn to you in prayer. Can I say to us that that is our job today? You and me as the children of God, it is our job to be a light so that those heathen around us see God in us and turn to God in prayer. That is what you and I are supposed to be doing. We are to be salt. We are to be light. We can't hide our candle under a bushel or under a bed. Jesus said, you put it in the window and you let all men see it. We must let our light shine. That is our job. And Solomon said, now hear their prayer when they pray. He prays for captive troops. Verse 44, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. It is interesting, just let me pause long enough to say this. It is interesting that Solomon, speaking of the troops of Israel, says if they are on the battlefield and they pray. The reason that's interesting to me is because when Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 19 mentions the spiritual armor that God has given to us, not only does he mention things like a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness, but he says that the spiritual armor of the believer is also prayer. Ephesians 6:19. He said, so when they pray, verse 46, if they sin against thee, for there's no man that sinneth not, thou be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy so that they carry them away captive unto the land of their enemy far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive and repent and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their hearts and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray to thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause. and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. And give them compassion before thee who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people, and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. That thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant, that and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance. And thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest out our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Solomon asks the Lord now that if they're carried away captive, and if their hearts return to Him and they begin to pray toward that house, pray to that temple, that God would hear their prayers, God would return to them and take away their captivity. It is interesting that Solomon prayed that prayer. And you and I know the story that Solomon doesn't know when he prays it. You and I know that Assyria would conquer the northern tribes of Israel in B.C. 722. You and I know that Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, beginning in B.C. 606, would begin to conquer the southern tribes of Judah. And they would do just exactly what Solomon said would happen if they rebelled. They would be carried away captive into a foreign land. Now watch this. He said, but in that foreign land, if they turn to you and they pray toward this house, I pray that you would forgive them and restore them. When Nebuchadnezzar invaded in B.C. 606 for the first time, and three times past that, not only did he carry away captives, but he destroyed the temple that Solomon had built. This house that we studied about, he would rip the doors off, he would burn it with fire. He would take all the precious things away. Take them all into Babylon with him. That house was decimated. It was destroyed. Ezra would have to go back and help to rebuild it. It was destroyed. But while they're in Babylon, they've been there for almost 70 years. There's a man in Babylon, and his name is Daniel. Daniel's reading the prophet Jeremiah. And Daniel realizes that Jeremiah prophesied that they would be in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And he starts doing some math. Daniel's been there the whole time. He starts doing math. Now it's not Babylon that's ruling the world. Now it's Persia, but it's the same captivity. And Daniel says, you know what? These 70 years are about over with. And he starts to do something. It ended up putting him in a lion's den. He starts praying. But not only does he start praying, Grandpa, but the Bible says that he goes to his house, he opens a certain window three times a day, and he prays in a direction three times a day. You know what he was doing? He was doing exactly what Solomon said in 1 Kings chapter number 8. That temple has been decimated and destroyed, but he knows what direction it used to stand. And Daniel starts praying, oh God, we have sinned, we have transgressed, we have turned our backs on you. God, we pray that you would forgive us, that you would heal us, that you would let us move back into our land again. And I'm sure there were others, not only Daniel, but there were others in captivity that were praying. And so you know what God did? And he also prophesied this. He raises up a Persian king by the name of Cyrus. And you know what Cyrus does? It's an interesting thing. Cyrus's heart turns toward God. And Cyrus says, I'm going to let you go back home. He starts sending Jews home. And he starts sending Jews home right and left. And Cyrus's heart so turns to God, because these people undoubtedly had been praying and God had heard their prayer just like he told Solomon he would. They start saying things like this. Men like Nehemiah saying, I'd like to go back and rebuild the walls. And the Persian king says, okay, do you need supplies? Do you need trees? Do you need material? Start sending it with them. You see, they did rebel against God, and God did lead them away captive. But just as Solomon had prayed, when they started praying toward that house, God turned his favor back to them, and he brought them back home. allowed them to rebuild their temple again. This was a house of prayer. Solomon prayed. Not only is it a house of prayer, but I'll move quickly now. It was also a house of praise. Not only a house of prayer, but a house of praise. Verse 54 says, "And it was so, when Solomon had made an end of praying all his prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord, who hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us." When the prayer is finished, Solomon stands and he blesses the people. In his blessing, he gives thanks to God for his great mercies. He thanks God for blessing them in the past. He begins with Moses in verse number 56 and thanks God for his blessings upon the nation. God had led them. God had provided for them. God had never once failed them. God had been faithful, and Solomon was thanking him for that. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, they all tell the story of the faithfulness of God. If we had enough time, we could talk about Gideon, and we could talk about Barak, and we could talk about David, and we could talk about Samuel, but we don't have time for that. But the history of Israel proves the faithfulness of God. God was faithful. What about you and me? God has been faithful to us, has he not? God has never one time forsaken us. God has never failed us. Hebrews 13:5 said, "Let your conversation be without covetous, but be content with such things as you have, for he saith, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." Verse 58, "That he may incline our hearts unto him to walk in all his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And let these my words wherewith I have made supplication before the Lord be nigh unto the Lord our God day and night. That he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel at all times as the matter shall require." Verse 60, "And all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Let your heart therefore be perfect with the Lord your God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." In response to his praise, Solomon now encourages them to keep the commandments of God and have clean hearts and clean hands. I'm going to say something and I'm going to move. You just have to think about it and digest it later. Real praise always inclines our heart to keep God's commandments. Now listen to me. If worship does not lead us into a desire to have a closer walk with God, I'm not sure that it's real worship. Real worship brings us into the presence of God, and it brings about a desire in our heart to want to be more like Him, to please Him, to honor Him. That's what real worship does. Dare I say that it's not real worship if you come into church on Sunday and you hoop and you holler and you run the pews and then you go back out and live like a junkyard dog for the rest of the week? You missed something somewhere. That may have been emotions, but that wasn't worship. Because real worship, if you are brought into the presence of an almighty God, you know what Solomon said you'll do? Verse 61, he said you'll want to make your heart right. You'll want to make your hands right. You'll want to walk in His statutes. You'll want to keep His commandments. That's what real worship does. All right, I'm done. Finally, it was a house of fellowship. It was a house of fellowship. Verse 62. "And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord too. And 20,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And the same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. And there he offered burnt offerings and meat offerings and the fat of peace offerings. Because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast and all Israel with him. a great congregation from the entering in of Hamath under the river of Egypt before the Lord our God 7 days and 7 days, even 14 days. And on the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went unto their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. Finally, it's a house of fellowship. According to 2 Chronicles, Solomon finished praying. The Lord sent fire down from heaven. 2 Chronicles 7 says, and when the Lord had made an end of, and when Solomon made an end of praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. This was the second time. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground under the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, his mercy endureth forever." Amen. For a week the nation rejoices. They offer sacrifices. They have a time of fellowship. And I'm sure that the dedication and the celebration was a wonderful time of fellowship among the nation. But there's one thing I want you to see. It's in verse 36, and I'll show you this and I'll close. The Bible says that this large sum of sacrifices that he made, the 22,000 oxen, the 120,000 sheep, all of those sacrifices, according to the beginning of verse 33, were peace offerings. A peace offering symbolized fellowship between God and man. They would offer those peace offerings as a symbolic act of fellowship, as they would commune with God, as they would be one with God. Because of the sacrifice of the innocent, God was able to have a fellowship of peace with his people. This peace offering, and this is where I'm getting this peace offering, is a picture of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2 says this, verse 14, 15, 16. It says, "For he," speaking of Christ, "for he is our peace." There it is. "For he is our peace, who hath made but one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and have abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make himself of twain one new man, and so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God," speaking of Jew and Gentile, "might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So what does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ became our peace offering. On Calvary, Christ died for our sins. Our sins were put on him. He was slain for our sins. And because of that, those of us who were enmity or the enemies of God are brought into his presence, and we have fellowship today because Christ is our peace offering. And Solomon offered 22,000 oxen for peace offering and 120,000 sheep for peace offering. So many that they said the brazen altar couldn't contain all of the sacrifices. And it pictured the people as they celebrated. It pictured there in the Old Testament the celebration and the fellowship that you and I have with the very God of heaven because Jesus Christ became our peace offering. So God's house, it is a house for God. It is a house to remember. It is a house of prayer, a house of praise. And let us never forget that this is a house of fellowship. We fellowship with God's presence when we enter into this building. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we praise you for it. May we ever strive to live in your presence, to fellowship in the offering of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, thank you for being here. Remember, Sunday night is our harvest service. That list is still on the back table. I noticed some lines still open. So if you've not signed up or if you want to sign up for something else, please do that on your way out. And then Travis is going to bring us a barrel in. And so if you want to start picking up some gifts and toys between now and then,